Forgot to mention, Matt will be headed back to camp. On Tuesday, he'll be heading out, so he'll be at camp all summer. So keep them in prayer. Keep the campers and Matt, counselors and all them. He has gotten Isaac and Libby to take his place. So, man, two of them. Boy, I'll tell you. No, what?
My name's Lexi.
He's. Yeah. What's your name again?
Name tag.
Okay, yeah, we need name tags for all my grandkids. Oh, man. Did I say Libby?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, it's one of those L words. It was one of those L words, you know. I and L. They're back there. I'm sorry, sweetheart. Okay. We are going to begin a new book today. We got through Luke. Took a few years, but we got through Luke. And we are going to start Hebrews today. Hebrews is toward the back of your Bibles. Hebrews, then James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So start at Revelation and go backwards. You should be able to find it. Hebrews. It's not too long. Well, it is kind of long. But probably be able to go through it quicker than Luke. I'm making no promises. But I am going to hopefully get through three verses today. So we're going to fly. Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 1. In fact, half of verse 3. I'm not even going to read all that. Hebrews chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And that's as far as we're going today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for a book that exalts Christ, that shows that Christ is better. He's better than anything we can come up with, any other way. And Father, he is the fulfillment of your word. Lord God, what we have in Jesus Christ is all we need for life and godliness. We don't need anything more. We don't need any more revelation. We don't need any more signs. We don't need any more of anything. Lord, you have given us everything in your Son, and we praise you. Father, I pray that as we go through this book, that we would be encouraged to stand firm in your Son, to stand firm in you, to recognize that he is all we need. Father God, you're a great and gracious God, and when you gave your Son out of love, you gave him for our benefit and for your glory. Help us to glorify you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. That's amazing. When we pray, we say through Jesus Christ or through Jesus' name, because everything about Jesus is what we need and what we have. And Hebrews tells us this. We are going to go through a book that I've gone through one other time, and I just, before I had gone through Romans, and that became my favorite book, and then I preached through Hebrews, and that became my favorite book. Luke is right up there close, because I just got done preaching through it. But as I preach through him, I understand him more, and I get a real taste for him. But Hebrews is one that scared me really bad before I preached through it, because to me, it was so hard, but as I went through it, and as I understood the theme behind it and the value of it, I determined I wanted to preach through it again, so we're going to do it. The writer of Hebrews, some of the basic information, the writer of Hebrews is highly debated, unknown who it is. It could be Paul, who wrote 13 books in the New Testament, could be Peter, wrote a couple. You have Apollos is a possibility. Priscilla and or Aquila has been mentioned. Barnabas is Barnabas is one that a lot of commentators think might have done it. We don't know. We don't know for sure. People look at it and say, well, Paul wrote in this style and that's not really the way it is. Peter wrote in this style and that's not really the way it is. So, but he's never named. Whoever it is never named in the book. I have, as I'm going through it, if I say, well, Paul said this, I have a tendency to believe it's Paul. But that's just me. If you don't, that's fine. The way Romans was written, we know Paul wrote Romans. And he spent the first 11 chapters talking about the doctrine, talking about aspects of doctrine, what we believe and who we are. And then the last, starting with chapter 12 on, he talks about application. And in Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrine. The last part after that is application. In Colossians, the first two are doctrine. The last part after that is application. Here in Hebrews, you have the first 11 chapters, which is pretty much doctrine. And after that, you have a lot of application. So I have a tendency to think it's Paul, but I wouldn't live or die on that one. When you get to chapter 12 of Romans, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then he goes on to talk about what that means, the application of truth. When you get to Hebrews chapter 12, he says, talks about the fact that there's so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. He says, let us run the race with perseverance, looking unto Jesus. Now, running that race is what he explains in the rest of the book, which is our life, our application. So I have a tendency to see a parallel there. But so if I say Paul at some point, which I probably will, that's why. The theme of the book is that Christ is superior. Christ is superior. I mean, that's the basic theme. He's superior to everything, to the Old Covenant, to Moses, to the angels, and he'll explain this all the way through. But Christ is superior, and Christ is all that we need. And he'll show that. I love that theme. Christ fulfilled the law. The new covenant is superior to the old. We'll look at all that. The recipients, who this was written to. It was written to Hebrews, or Jewish Christians. I had one commentary that I looked at and said, well, this isn't applicable to us at all. It was just applicable to those Hebrew Christians, and I beg to differ on that one. I do not believe at all that God put this in specifically only for them and nothing for us, because so much of it applies to us today. But the recipients were probably second-generation Christians. Christians in quotation. Okay, they were probably children of the Christians that began the church, wherever this is. The Hebrews, the Jewish Christians that began, they were saved and they started the church here, and then they had children. These children, most likely, were talking about them, because there were people, others that were involved in the church. Anyway, it was people who were involved in the church. And there's three groups of those people. There were those who were saved, and he'll address them at points. There were those who were unsaved and didn't agree with any of this that's going on, and he addresses them. But there were those also who were not saved, but they were intellectually and hearing, they were intellectually agreeing with what Christ was, who he was. So they agreed that Jesus, yeah, he was Christ. Yeah, he was the Messiah. But there was a problem, okay? And this is the main problem that the writer is writing about. So the problem of the book, so that's the people that he wrote to, but the problem going on here, the majority of the problem was Judaism. It's called Judaism. And what that is, the Jewish people in the church, they said, well, it's great. We have Jesus, you know, now we have salvation, but we really need to go back under the law, because that's what our ancestors had. We really need to obey the tenets of the law. We really need to follow the traditions, the Jewish traditions that we've had for 2,000 years. And that needs to be part of our salvation. That needs to be part of our religious system. And so the writer here is addressing that specifically, not to go back, but to go forward. And we'll see that, especially as we get into chapters 8 through 10. There was also some Gnosticism going on, which was a belief in the worship of knowledge, basically. It was a belief that our souls are saved, but our bodies are not. They're going to die anyway, and they're condemned, so we can just live however we want. We can live as immoral or unethical as we want because these bodies are going to die anyway, but our soul will be saved. So that was that Gnostic thought. And he addresses some of that as we go through also. So when it was written, we're not sure because we don't know the author, but it was most likely written before 70 AD. Because in 70 AD was the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, and none of that is mentioned in Hebrews. It would have been mentioned because of the Jewish nature of the book. So as we get into this book, remember all those things. Keep all those things in mind. That the writer here had a passion for presenting Christ and who he really is. And we need that. We need to understand who Christ is and what he has done. Because if we don't, then we get caught going off into whatever ways. You know, well, I was raised where you can only read out of a certain version of the Bible. And that's the only thing we can do because that's how... So if we don't read, and I actually have talked to people who said, if you don't read out of this version, then you can't be saved. All right, so what that is adding to Scripture. What that is taking Christ and saying, well, Christ, you're not enough. Your blood wasn't quite enough. We also need this. We also need to do that. And there's nothing wrong with living righteously. There's nothing wrong with any version as long as it's coming out of the Greek text, a version of Scripture. But when we take anything and put anything above the blood of Christ, above the sacrifice of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, the sufficiency of Christ, let's put it that way. If we take anything and put it above the sufficiency of Christ, then we have added to what Scripture says not to add to. So as we go through this, we're going to see that. So let's start. We're going to look at an introduction to the Son of God in verses 1 through 3. The first thing we're going to look at is how God spoke before in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant. A lot of times I'll be saying the Old Covenant, we're talking about the Old Testament, okay? In verse 1, it says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Now, he starts out like you would think he would start out God, right? But these Hebrew people who were part of the church, they knew that God spoke. They already knew that. They understood that he spoke through the prophets or in the prophets in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. So in the Greek language, in the original language, that's not what comes first. And in the original language, whatever thought comes first is the most important. All right? So in whatever sentence structure there is, if a thought was really important, that's what they would put first. So the original language doesn't read exactly like English. We have to switch around the words to make it make sense to us. But originally, the Greek starts with the end. It actually starts in many portions and in many ways. In many portions and in many ways. Because that was the most important thought. They already believed that God spoke through the Old Testament. But the writer's emphasis is that he spoke a certain way. Fragmented. God spoke in a fragmented way in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Because if you look all through the Old Testament, recognize there's about 4,000 years in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. I think that's the last book. Anyway, the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament. And he spoke, it was about 4,000 years. And during that time, he spoke in a lot of different ways, but he would bring truth in during that time. And it says here, if you look in verse 1, it says he spoke long ago, which would have been that period, to the fathers in the prophets. To the fathers, which would have been the patriarchs, would have been those who were like Abraham, like Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon. He spoke to those patriarchs through or in, actually the word is in, the prophets. So God instilled his word in the prophets. He gave them visions. He told them what was going to happen. A prophet foretold what was going to happen. And then that prophet would go and tell the people. And if that didn't happen, the prophet would be killed for telling a lie. But he would go and tell the people. He would go and warn the people. He would go and warn the fathers, those patriarchs. So that's how God told. But he did it in a lot of different ways and in a lot of different times. So he brought truth in, and then later on he would bring more truth in. And later on he would add to that, bring more truth in. He did that. He instilled into the prophets that. Kenneth Wiest, who's a Greek theologian, and he's written word studies on certain words. He says this: the First Testament revelation was progressive. All could not be revealed at once, and because all could not be understood at once, thus the revelation was given in many parts, in many ways. In addition to this, it was given in different modes. It was given in the form of law. It was given in the form of prophecy, of history. You have the several books that were just history. It was given in that form. It was given in Psalms. It was given in signs and types. You look at the temple and the temple structure in the Old Testament. And that was a type of Christ. Everything in it, the showbread, the altar, the table, all of those were types of Christ. It was a typology. It was really great to look at. But it was given that way. It was given in parables. Expositors is a dictionary, and says that the people of Israel were like men listening to a clock striking the hour, always getting nearer to the truth, but obliged to wait until the whole truth was heard. So it was close. It was so close. And the word long ago, in times past, or here it says in verse 1, it says he spoke long ago. That word has to do with something that is old and being worn out and needs replaced. And we'll see that as we get into the book. But there were many truths given throughout that 4,000 years. The different truths were added. But look what he says. See, that's how God spoke before in the Old Testament. Now look at verse 2. What we're going to see is how he speaks now. Verse 2. In these last days, when it says in these last days, it's talking about the days after that Old Covenant, the Old Testament. In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So instead of speaking through prophets or in the prophets through the fathers, now he has spoken in his Son. Now I want you to look at that, because in verse 1 it says, in the prophets. There's a definite article with prophets, which means the prophets, in the prophets. So he's talking about a specific group of people, specific class of people. In verse 2, it says, in the last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now, there's not a definite article there. So you look at it and say, well, it's not in the Son. He's talking about in a Son. And that's his Son. We understand that through Scripture. But whenever there's not a definite article, he's not talking about a specific class of people. He's talking about the nature or the character of a person. The nature or the character. He's spoken to us in the nature of his Son, of a Son, the nature of a Son. It's the same as John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, And the Word was God. There's no definite article. And there's Jehovah's Witnesses that will say, well, that says the Word was a God, just like we are a God. No, that's not right. The Word was God in nature and in character. Because whenever there's not a definite article, you look at the nature or the character. It points to nature and character. So what he's saying here in verse 2, in these last days, has spoken to us in the nature of a son, in the character of a son. So God has taken his truth for 4,000 years and given it through prophets, given it to the fathers for 4,000 years, and now he has taken a son, the nature of himself in a son, put his nature there, and spoken to us strictly through a son, through Jesus Christ. He has given us all of his truth in his son. And look what he's done here. It says he appointed heir, whom, his son, he appointed heir of all things. He appointed means designated or laid in place. He assigned heir or receiver. Heir is to me to be a receiver. Receiver of everything. All there is. All there is for the glory of God. All there is. And it's given to the Son. And he's not just a receiver. Look. Whom he also, or through whom he also made the world. So he is the agency for creation. He's not just a receiver, he is a creator. That's why in John chapter 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything that was created through Christ. He is also the creator. Jesus is the only truth that we need. He's the complete truth. He's the complete fulfillment of God's law. He completely fulfills the law. He completely fulfilled everything that was looked forward to in the Old Testament. Now, does that mean that the Old Testament is gone? It's no good? It's bad? No. No. The law is perfect. But we could never do the law. And Christ did. He lived out the law perfectly, and he became that sacrifice, what we know of as propitiation. He became that satisfaction before God because he completely fulfilled the law. So the law wasn't bad. The Old Testament wasn't bad, but it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't sufficient for salvation because we needed Christ. And the Old Testament, they looked forward to the Messiah. We look back at the Messiah. So in other words, what God created here, what he has done, is take all of his truth and center it around Jesus. Jesus. So how he spoke then was fragmented. It was progressive. It was giving truth over 4,000 years. How he has spoke today is in his son. In a specific son with his nature. And we'll see that as we go. Because this is fun. But he's the one that created the world. In him, we can be made complete. There is no other way that God is speaking to us today, only through Jesus. You realize that? God is not going to give us new revelation today. We say, wait a second. He's given us this Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Holy Spirit speak to us? Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit speaks to us about whom? Christ. About Jesus Christ. About the truth in Jesus Christ. He moves us with truth of Christ. And in fact, again, I'm not going to explain this to you, but Scripture says we are in him and he is in us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And that involves the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit and Christ and God are one in three. And I cannot explain that. But what I can say is that the Holy Spirit in us is Christ in us. And his moving in us is Christ moving in us. So no, we're not getting any new truth or new revelation. Now, there may be things that pop up to us as new. I mean, I read Scripture, and I've read through Hebrews several times, and I'll read it, and I'll say, whoa, look at that truth. Whoa, that's so neat. And it'll come alive to me. Does that mean it's new revelation? No. It just means I'm realizing the truth of Christ. I'm recognizing it. So there will be, some people will say, well, I have a new prophecy, or I have a new revelation that God's given. God gave us everything in Christ. Now, they may realize the revelation, but God gave us everything in Christ. That's all we need. We can be complete in Him because of Christ. Let's go on to the next verse. Just the first part of this verse. We've already looked at how He spoke in the Old Testament, how He speaks today. Now we're going to look at who He speaks through today. Look at verse 3. And He being the Son, He being the nature of Christ, in nature of God in a Son, Christ, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. He is the radiance of His glory. Now, these words are fun. The radiance is a compound word. It's apa and agyazo, which means away from and to shine forth. So He is the shining forth away from. It shines out. And in fact, that in the sense of His glory. Glory is the word splendor or brightness or amazing might, praise or honor. He is the reflection. What this writer is saying is, He, the Son, is the reflection of the radiating glory of the Father. He's the one that radiates forth. He's the one that radiates glory. And look what else He says, because this word's really fun. He says, and the exact representation of His nature. That word exact representation, literally, it's the word karakater. Karakater. Sound familiar? We get our word character from that. It's a transliteration of that word. We get our word character. So He's saying He is the character of His nature. Now the word, it means to inscribe, to make a point or to make to a point or to sharpen, to inscribe. And literally it was used in minting coins. Back in that day when they minted coins, they didn't have the machines that they had today, which, you know, boom, imprints thousands of coins all at once. But they would take a piece of silver or a piece of gold, and they would inscribe. They would take a tool and inscribe something on it, an image or a word, but they would inscribe something on it. And then it would have worth because of that inscription. And that inscription would show something, show that so what was behind that or what was involved with that coin. Here it says He is the character, the inscription of the nature of, what's it say here? The exact representation of His, God's, nature. And the word nature means essence or substance or real being. It's as if God carved out Himself in human form. He carved out Himself in human form. He inscribed Himself in human form because He came Himself in the form of a son. God came in the form of a son, in the character or the nature of God in the form of a son, in His Son. In John, we read where Jesus says, He who has seen Me has what? Has seen the Father. Does that mean that God the Father looks like a person? He's not talking about the visual person. He says, He who has seen Me, who knows Me, who recognizes everything about My essence and My nature and My character. You're seeing the inscription of God. You're seeing the inscription of God. Look what it says at the end of it. It says, and He upholds all things by the word of His power. The word upholds means to maintain, to carry, or to sustain. You know, as I looked at that, He upholds all things, and all things would be the world, would be everything in the world. He upholds all things. And the thought that came to my mind, the picture that came to my mind was Atlas. Remember Atlas? He's got that. And he holds the world up, you know, by his hand. Well, our son Jake, when he lived in Peoria, he worked at what's called Gold's Gym. It was a gym. He was a fitness trainer for Gold's Gym. And I went over and visited him a couple of times, and both times that I was in that gym, I saw Atlas. It was pretty cool. And in fact, all the trainers called the guy Atlas. Because he was all muscle. All muscle. There was nothing on him that wasn't muscle. And he looked like he could just hold up. It was amazing. It was pretty fun. But the trainers even called the guy Atlas. Because he looked just like that picture of Atlas holding that. That's not the picture here, okay? All that explanation, and that's not the picture that we're talking about. What he's talking about is he upholds. The word upholds is to sustain or to maintain. So Christ has been given this to uphold, to keep it functioning, to keep our world functioning, to keep our world moving, our world working, all things, everything physical. By what? By the word, and that word there is the word rhema. It's the spoken word or the written word. That word that he speaks, that word of his power. The word power is dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from, explosive power, mighty power. So Christ here is in charge of keeping our world functioning, keeping air, keeping, and he does. He upholds it. He maintains it. How? By the word of his power. What is that word? What's the power of God? It's the power of God. Remember in Revelation when Christ comes back, after 7 years of tribulation, he'll come back, and Satan, in the form of the Antichrist, will be. He'll have an army waiting for him, army to take on the Son of God, to defeat God, the Son. And Christ will come, and that'll happen in Armageddon. The place will be Armageddon, and Christ will come. And the Bible says that he'll defeat that army by the sword of his mouth. He'll speak his words. His word of power, he'll speak it, and that army will be defeated. That army will be cut down. There's so many that are going to die in that. In fact, there's so many that will die that the blood rushing through will be as high as a horse's bridle. That's a lot of blood. There's so many that will die because of the word of his power. So we're talking about an amazing power here. He does have that authority. He does have that power. He has that much. So here, we have a good way to begin. Good way to begin. Jesus is God, and he's going to prove this throughout there. Jesus is the one who God is speaking through today. Speaking in today, and also speaking through today. Christ is the one we need to look to. He's speaking to people who knew about Jesus. The writer wanted them to know how much better that Jesus was than the old covenant system that they were trying to bring back. You know, as they were trying to fit Jesus into their mold, the writer is trying to tell them is that he has a new mold. He is the new mold. They were trying to fit Jesus into the old covenant, into the Old Testament mold. But God speaks complete truth through Jesus. In fact, it's the culmination of truth. He is everything we need, and this writer needed them to understand that. Jesus is the only way of salvation, which we're going to see throughout this book. You can know about Jesus, which a lot of these people did, but they didn't know him. They didn't trust in him, but they knew about him. Many of them had been raised in a church setting. They knew about Jesus, but they hadn't put their trust in him. So we can do that too. We can know about Jesus, or we can know Jesus personally as our God, our Savior. And that's what salvation is. Romans says the wages of sin, that's death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is coming to the place of trusting Christ rather than ourselves for our eternal life. Salvation is recognizing that Christ, in Christ, is the embodiment of truth, all that God has. That's salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That he is the Lord. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would encourage you to take that to heart, because he wants you to be his child. He wants you to be his child. And it's a free gift. If you have trusted in Christ, then you're going to see some truth here as we go through this to continue in trusting in Christ as the embodiment of that truth. Continue to trust him no matter what our circumstances. Just as he saved you, he'll sustain you. Just as he brought you to truth, he'll sustain you in that truth. Trust him in every circumstance, in every situation. As our world goes through this, everything it's going through, we look in America and we say, what is going on? You had the whole virus thing, and now you've got rioting, and you've got all of this stuff, and it seems to make no sense to us. And God hasn't caused any of it, but he allows it. And he may be allowing it for us to grow. I don't know exactly why he's allowing it, but I do know that he's in charge. I do know that we can trust him in the midst of it. We can trust him because he is our Savior. God spoke through him completely. He spoke in him completely. And this is all we need. He is all we need. Let's look to him in prayer. Father God, thank you so much.